to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear Jesus ask a question this morning. And the question is, what must I do? What should I do to inherit eternal life? And I don't know that there's too many places where we hear Jesus respond by saying, well, what do you think eternal life is? But it wouldn't be a bad question, because lots of us have different kinds of ideas in our heads about what this whole business of eternal life, heaven and hell, might look like, what it might be about. And if we go on the assumption that we're all thinking the same thing, we may find ourselves actually thinking very many different things. I think that probably for many of us, our concept of eternal life or of heaven and hell, especially if we're thinking of the heavenly side of things, is that heaven is not hell. But that's kind of like saying that my mother is not the Wicked Witch of the North, or that my car is not a Yugo, or Pittsburgh is not Cleveland. We'll get that one for today, right? Because very often, that is how we define things. We define things not so much as by what they are, as by what they are not. And sometimes that's useful. I would suggest in this particular case, though, that it may not be as useful as we think it is to do. Because if I go on the assumption that eternal life is simply not eternal death, that is not something that gets me very enthused about the prospect of eternal life. And it doesn't even say to me too much about what it will take for me to avoid eternal death for eternal life. And even though we hear those comforting words at the end of this gospel lesson, when asked who then can be saved, what is impossible with men is possible with God, it doesn't sound like such a big deal to keep me out of hell. Big deal. But we get at least one place where Jesus is very, very specific about what eternal life is. And when we hear this, we might find ourselves saying, aha, well, if that's the case, then maybe what the church keeps suggesting to us to be doing, what she lays out for us as our plan, really does make some sense. And for this, I would go to John's gospel, where, as we've heard him say so often, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, there's something a little bit more specific, because now eternal life is laid out for me as a relationship. It's a knowledge of another being, another personal being out there. Now, if that's the case, well, then it's kind of within my understanding and my thinking to be able to make some sense. Because you know what? What kind of sense do all the things we do, such as even having our young girls come today and stand, as you'll see the girls in the icon. Have you seen the girls in the icon, girls? You can, okay, some of you have some of you not? You can go over there and look right now. If you want to see what you did today. And when you come up later, you can do the same. Look, see all the girls over here with the candles? That's what you were doing. You're entering into the same procession that these young virgins were in when the Virgin Mary was presented in the temple. And that's where the today is the prelude of the goodwill of God. When we hear these kinds of things spoken of as today, if this is about relationship, when can I know somebody? I can't know somebody yesterday, but in some sort of vague memory, and I can't really know someone tomorrow. I can only really know somebody today. So, I'm going to just spend a few moments then looking at what it is that our church gives us to do when we find ourselves in the Nativity Fast. It's a beautiful, beautiful time of year. I'll read one paragraph from a sermon by St. Gregory Nazianzen, much of which was used in what ends up being the canons of our church. But here's just one. Therefore, let us keep the feast, he's speaking of the Feast of the Nativity, not after the manner of a pagan festival, but in a godly way, not after the way of the world, but in the fashion of the world which is above, not as something our own, but as that which belongs to him who is ours, or rather, as our master's, not as of weakness, but as of healing, not as of creation, but of re-creation. Now that first line, I think, is particularly good and useful for every single one of us who would call ourselves Christians to hear. Therefore, let us keep the feast not after the manner of a pagan festival. Now, close your eyes for a moment and think of what you will be doing during this holiday season. And we can begin as soon as we want. I mean, you could start right with Thanksgiving, let's say, and think it all the way through, or let's begin it with this past feast that we had of the presentation of the Theotokos in the temple. And think of how you've celebrated that feast and how you will celebrate the feast that will be coming up, the Nativity of Christ, and whether or not, or to what degree, or at least to what boundary you find yourself being pushed in terms of the celebration of the day. And then consider whether or not it resembles more closely a Christian feast of the salvation that God brings us in all of his work on our behalf, or more of a pagan festival. And I think that if we look at things overall, our thoughts are certainly drawn more toward the pagan festival side of things. Now, if eternal life lies in these feasts and these things that we do in the church, if my knowledge of the one, the only true God is dependent on my knowing a person, then what are the kinds of things that we're given to know this person by? And we get them most beautifully this time of year. You'll notice that there's probably not a time of year that is more chock full of celebrations of liturgies of saints, many of them bishop saints. If you come to all the evening and morning liturgies, you hear the same gospel lesson about the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the sheep, and the one who runs and flees because he doesn't love the sheep. He's just paid to do what he does. And we'll hear these over and over. And then we're going to get St. Nicholas, and we're going to get St. Ignatius, and we're going to hear of St. Barbara, and we hear all St. Herman of Alaska. We have all these marvelous saints presented to us as people who, if we know them, we're beginning to know the only true God. And then maybe the one that seems the least of our mind in terms of these things is confession. Because we're so used to hearing that one, aren't we? We know that confession is on kind of a list of things that we should do. I did a little count. So during the year 2013, about 87 of us have had our confessions heard, and that would include some who have already been here for Christmas, and so it's a doubling up. That's not a particularly big number, but there's only one number that really matters in regard to you as you sit in the pew today, and that's your number. And so you want to look and see what you thought about the place of confession. Because you know what we're doing here in this preparation fast, in the Advent season, is we're trying to clear some space. You know, we talk about the manger, we talk about the Christ child coming into the manger and how there's no room. Well, when we try and clear space in our hearts, when we try and make some room in our souls, the way that we do that, one of the prime ways, especially over time, is through confession. That we get bottled up, we get blocked up, we get stuffed up with all kinds of things that take up room. And we know that when we're full of things, we're not very present for the people around us. When we're worried and we're concerned and we're resentful and we're greedy and we're envious, and when we have all those things going on, it's pretty hard to get into a relationship. And so what confession is for us, is to be able to clear these things away. It's to be able to make some room, to make some space, so that we can actually have some energy and some time for God himself. Now, we can look at this in at least three sorts of ways. The first thing that comes up, and it goes back to last week and the sermon about the man who was told, "Fool, tonight your soul is required of you." And so we heard about and we're reminded of the fact that someday I am going to die. And at the end of the service, it was even, come on, enough already. You know, we've heard enough of that. Well, see, if we're not making the connection of those things to the things that I've just mentioned, then you're right, it's going to be hard for us to see. But what the church offers to us is a whole picture that none of these things that we ever will do in God's church, none of them will ever be for any other reason but that we might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's the only purpose of all of it. But I forget that. But in my day-to-day walk around life, I don't remember that that's what it's about. It's about me knowing God and that relationship being the very essence, the very nature of eternal life. Joyous, full, fabulous, ecstatic, glorious life. Now, doesn't that sound kind of nice? And again, I don't know about you, but most of the time, I'm not in any kind of shape to say that, yes, there's plenty of space in me for God to give me that. But if I don't begin by understanding that that is truly the goal, it's not some vague, foggy, cloudy, even however bright it may be, kind of malaise of divinity that's kind of beautiful, but I'm not really sure what it is. And in like fashion, you know, the darkness of hell won't be that particular, won't just be a dark cloud either. It'll be something so lonely, so separated, so divorced from any kind of love at all, but in a very particular kind of way, a personal way also. So brothers and sisters, you know, as we move forward and we have a beautiful service that we do on Saturday mornings now with words that remind us of all these marvelous things very particularly, look at your life. Look at the day as you spend it. Look at the time as you use it. And I am not, once again, going to suggest that any of us should run off to monasteries or spend our whole days praying, even if St. Paul would suggest that we should pray without ceasing, constantly. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, look to take this Advent Nativity fast more seriously than you've ever taken this fast before. Because it's a neglected fast. It's a fast that we don't have a goal to it. And you know, we might even apply this to the Paschal fast. Very often, it's not about eternal life. It's not about knowing God. But if you wanted to know the God who made you with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, you would do something about that. So pick one thing to do. Probably the easiest and the hardest is go to confession. Especially if you could think on your calendar and say, man, I haven't been there in 3 years or 5 years. You know, or some extended period of time. Come, make a commitment, begin something today that will last into eternity itself. Choose to come to the services. We had pretty good, for us, attendance at the Feast of the Entrance of the Theotokos in the Temple, but not probably a tenth of who's here today. These are things that, again, are not given to us as nice or pious or ritualistic or religious things to do. Do you want to know God or not? Do you want eternal life or not? Do you want to be acquainted with, even intimate with, the only true God? Do you want that or not? The question is just that simple, and it's the only place we can begin. We like it to be a little more complex than that. Oh, yes, I do want that, but. Yes, I do want that, when. You know, yes, I do that, want that, but however, look, either we want it or we don't. And for Christ, for God to be able to do the impossible with us, we've got to stop saying, I'm sorry, not that way. We've got to let God show up, and He has. We've got to let God work in us, and He has. We've got to take some action regarding those things. That's the hard part. God has done everything possible for us to know Him perfectly, intimately, blissfully, joyously, lovingly, eternally. What are we doing? So let us pray that we will think about that. We will pay attention to it. There's still many days left in this period of preparation. There's still many things to do. Watch your calendar. It's chock full of all great stuff. You want something to read? You can get this delivered to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful book called The Winter Pasta. It's a nice, easy read. 40 of them for each day. But it's not hard to catch up. I started a little late myself. If you want to do something and be changed, do it. Do it. Don't lie to yourself anymore, or at least not today. All right. How's that for a finish? All right. But anyway, please, try. Do your best. Don't do anybody else's best to take these things seriously. Just look and simply say, am I being honest? And it may be for many of us that where confession begins is just by saying, you know, to God and in front of the priest in confession, you know, I really don't care all that much. You know, I want to. I would like to think I do. I would like to be having my heart in this to some degree. But right now, what I notice is nothing. You know, that's a good confession. That's a wonderful confession for probably many of us, to just tell the truth. Because even if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, what is this all about? I don't really hardly believe any of this stuff. Why do I bother to come to church? Well, there's probably somewhere underneath that thought, no matter how far deep you have to go, you're here for a reason and a purpose. And you got to start telling the truth about it. Because when you begin, God will pick up the ball and carry you to places that we can't even imagine. So let us pray that by God's grace, and by his ability to do the impossible, when only the impossible seems apparent to us, that we may be lifted up to places unexperienced by us ever before in this life. Amen.